I want to direct your attention tonight to one short verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the 22nd verse. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Our text obviously is short. In many ways, it is straightforward. It's a text in our English Bible made up of only 15 words. And as such, it's a text which even the children amongst us could learn off by heart in a matter of a minute or two. And yet, for all its brevity, this is a text which sums up for us the true condition of the entirety of Adam's race, and sums up for us the entire message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the text, there are three things which I want to highlight and leave before you this evening. As I look at these words of 1 Corinthians 15:22, first and foremost, there comes before me a great contrast. A great contrast. That contrast is highlighted by the words in Adam and in Christ. In the Word of God, there are two representative men. That is, two men who stand as the great covenant heads of their people. The first of them is Adam. And the second of them is Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. And in verse 47, he is called the second man. Two representative men, therefore, standing as the covenant heads of their respective peoples, first Adam, and then the Lord Jesus Christ. All who are born of the flesh are said to be, in the words of our text, in Adam. To use scriptural language, they were in the loins of their father Adam when God placed him in the garden under probation. They were in the loins of their father Adam when he sinned against God and rebelled and the fall took place. They were in the loins of their father Adam when condemnation because of sin fell upon the entire human race. They are therefore said to be in Adam. All those who have been born again, born of the Spirit of God, to use the words of Christ in John 3, who have been born from above, are said to be in Christ. And being in Christ, they are partakers of all the blessings which the Father heaps upon Christ, which the God-man hath merited by his perfect obedience and oblation. Now the whole world, with all its myriads and millions of people, the whole world is comprehended in these two phrases of Holy Scripture. This is how God divides humanity. This is how He now segregates men. Men may divide themselves on the grounds of color or social class, or cultural position or background. Men may divide themselves because of religion and denomination, but God divides men basically as being in Adam or in Christ. That is how He now divides them. That is how He will segregate man on the day of judgment. That is how He will distinguish between them throughout the countless ages of eternity as being either in Adam or in Christ. Now this is a clear, definite line of demarcation. No greater contrast can be imaginable. Indeed, let me say that the difference between heaven and hell in its essence is no greater than the distance between being in Adam and being in Christ. Now I want us to pursue this contrast a little to understand something of what the Scripture says it means by these words. In Adam, first of all, is the position of guilt, whereas in Christ is the position of grace. We read in Psalm 51 and verse 5 the words of the psalmist, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The prophet said in Isaiah 48 and verse 8, "Thou wast called a transgressor from the womb." This is a description of the nature of sin in man. This is a description of the transmission of a guilty nature from father to son, from Adam right down through the generations of time. A transgressor from the womb, shapen in iniquity. And as David says, going right back to the very moment when life is conceived, it is a conception in sin. It is a conception marred by sin. It is the position of nature which is the position of guilt before God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 sums this up in very terse words. Very, very meaningful words. Having dealt with the Gentile nations, having dealt with the Jewish nation, the Holy Spirit now brings His revelation of their natural condition together. And He says that the whole world might become guilty before God. In Adam, the natural position, it's the position of guilt. But thank God, in Christ is a position of grace. We are not in Christ by natural birth. Thank God we're in Christ by the new birth. And the new birth is of God's grace. I love the words of John chapter 3 and verse 8. Words which describe the sovereign operation of the Holy Spirit in this matter of regeneration. So many preachers, when they preach in the words, "Ye must be born again," they take the word "must," as of course sometimes it can denote, they take it as denoting duty. You must be born again. But that's not the meaning of the word "must" in John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus says, "Ye must be born again." It's a matter of necessity. But He goes on to say, John 3 verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." There is nothing in us that can call the Spirit. There is no power within us which can captivate the Spirit. We may as well try to catch a wind in our hand as to captivate and call to us by our own merits the Spirit of God. Thank God, in His sovereign grace, He blows upon us. And with the sweet wind of grace, He wafts God's grace to our soul and brings us into the experience of new life in Jesus Christ. And that's why the apostle in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He goes on to say, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Thank God for sovereign saving grace. It was grace that brought the Lord Jesus down from the realms of glory. It was grace that took the second person of the eternal Trinity and clothed Him with humanity, brought Him down to earth via a virgin's womb, brought Him into poverty to live a life rejected and despised of men, to be led as a felon to the cross, to die the just for the unjust. It was grace that led Christ to the endurance of the agonies of Calvary. It was grace that pinned Him to the tree, as with every bone out of joint, He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? It was grace that held Him to the tree, till at last He cried, it is finished. Thank God, in Christ, we are not in the position of nature. We are not in the position of merit. We are not in the position that we have purchased, but we are in the position given us by sovereign grace. What a contrast. We are in Adam by nature. It's a position of guilt. We are in Christ by sovereign grace. Secondly, this contrast is seen in that in Adam is the position of enmity against God, whereas in Christ is the position of reconciliation with God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, we have those words speaking of our unconverted condition. We were enemies. Nothing can be plainer. We were enemies. It's true of every man born of Adam. He's an enemy of God. He's born with the virus of sin in his bloodstream. He's born with rebellion against God as something that is intrinsic in his nature. He is, as we have read, a transgressor from the womb. And since the root is bad, the fruit is equally bad. When you turn to the second Psalm, you find that social position, cultural refinement, these things will never change. Man's inherent enmity toward God. What do we read in Psalm 2? The kings of the earth. Now we're getting to the top of the scale. We're getting to the potentates. We're getting to the educated. We're getting to the cultured. We're getting to those people who are at the very pinnacle of human society. The kings and the rulers. And yet what are they saying? Let us break God's bands asunder. Let us cast His cords from us. Rebellion against God in every class of society. It was thought by the do-gooders, spawned by the liberal and modernizing movements in the professing church, that education could take the place of regeneration. That all you've got to do is refine men, put them in better educational and cultural surroundings, give them better homes and give them better jobs and give them better standards of living and put a little money behind them. And when you've done all that, you'll change the man. You may well go out to the jungle and capture the wildest beast imaginable and bring him and put him in a room and paste the walls a nice pastel pink color and think that you'll change his nature by the color of the paint. My friend, let me tell you, neither education nor culture nor any other sort of human refinement, and these things have their place, but they will never change the nature of man. We were enemies. The Bible says, Romans 8 and verse 7, the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh. That is man's natural condition. Man by nature is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. What an awful condition to be in. Now that's how you were born. Born in guilt. Born with the penalty of your sin suspended above your head. You were born an enemy of God with your back to God and your face to the devil and hell. But oh, thank God, in Christ is the position of reconciliation. In that same verse, Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Thank God that the precious blood of Jesus Christ has taken enemies and made them into friends. And not only that, but in verse 11 we read, Romans 5, verse 11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement or the reconciliation. We have received it. Thank God this is a present possession, to have reconciliation with God through the precious blood of the Lamb. You know, one of the loveliest thoughts I find in the Bible, giving a picture of what reconciliation really means, is in the Old Testament Scriptures. It's a mistake that most Christians hardly ever read a book like Leviticus. But let me recommend it to you. You might find it strange. You'll have to think a little. And in these days, people don't like to think too much. But in Leviticus chapter 3, and then again in chapter 7, you will read of the peace offering. Now, this was unique among the offerings of Israel. And let me tell you why. In the burnt offering, the whole burnt offering, it was placed on the altar, and God got it all. Now, there's a great spiritual significance in that. The first thrust of the offering of Jesus Christ was Godward, to satisfy His Father and His law. But in the peace offering, mark this carefully, the priest got a part. The breast and the heave shoulder, they belonged to the priest. And when an offerer brought a peace offering, the priest ate thereof. And the offerer got a part, and he ate also of the peace offering. And another part was burned in the altar, and it went up to God. And so God the Father, as it were, also feasted on the peace offering. Indeed, these offerings are called the food of the altar of the Lord. Now do you get the picture? Here's Christ, the peace offering, and God the Father is satisfied by it. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the great high priest, is satisfied by it. He sees of the travail of a soul and is satisfied. And I, a poor, lost, guilty sinner, I also eat of that same peace offering, and I am satisfied. That's God's picture of reconciliation. God and man, through Jesus Christ, eating at the same table, no longer enemies, but all reconciled through the blessed death and blood atonement of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Adam, the position of enmity. In Christ, the position of reconciliation. In Adam is the position of bondage, whereas in Christ is the position of liberty. John 8 and verse 34 teaches very clearly in the words of the Lord Jesus that whoso committeth sin is the servant or the bond slave of sin. Now that's the position in Adam. There's not a man in this meeting without Jesus Christ that's the master of himself. There's not a person in this meeting outside of Christ that's the master of his own thoughts, the master of his own habits, the master of his own desires, the master of his own deeds, or the master of his own destiny. There is not a man or woman out of Christ the master of himself. Rather, they are bond slaves to sin. We hear a lot about man's vaunted free will. C.H. Spurgeon once preached a great sermon, and he called it free will a slave. So it is. The will of the flesh is the will to sin. Man's determination is always to sin. Man's bias and man's bent is always to sin. He is the captive of his own sin. The Lord Jesus taught this, if you commit sin, you're the servant of sin. That's your position. She that liveth in pleasure, she's dead while she liveth. Why? Because even in the midst of her pleasure, she's really a captive of sin. People are led captive, says Paul, by the devil at his will. That's in Adam, the position of bondage. Thank God in Christ is the position of grace. How can men and women be set free? John 8, verse 36 says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank God if the Son sets you free, you shall be free. Verily free. Eternally free. My friend, I tell you this, that this freedom is only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we read Ephesians 1 verse 7, we have redemption through His blood. Redemption is freedom in the truest sense of the word. Freedom from the slavery of sin. Freedom from what that slavery leads us to. Freedom for all eternity. In Adam's the position of the curse. Galatians 3 and verse 10. The curse of God is upon all who are still in Adam. Whereas in Christ is the position of blessing. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Adam's the position of separation. You will remember when he sinned, there was a driving out from the garden. That's why we read in Isaiah 59 verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear you. Sin drives men away from God. In Adam's the position of separation. In Christ is the position of salvation, a drawing in. The Lord Jesus said, John 12 and verse 32, that if He were lifted up from the earth, He would draw all men unto Him. Oh, thank God for that drawing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:13, we read of the result of that drawing power. We are made nigh to God. We are drawn out of our position of separation. We are drawn into a right relationship with God, drawn into fellowship with the Savior. In Christ, the position of salvation. In Adam is the position of despair. There's no hope while a person is in Adam. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 contains two of the most telling and tragic words in Scripture. Without hope. Without hope. My friend, when a person loses all hope, they've lost everything. And I tell you this, there are men who are bolstering themselves by a false hope. But if you're not in Christ, you're without hope. What is there to look forward to without Christ? You grind on through another few days or weeks or months or years. You reach, perhaps, a grand old age, hardened in your sin. Nearer to hell than you've ever been before. Every heartbeat beat like the hammer that nails your coffin lid. And you're going onward, outward, downward, into a lost eternity. Tell me, what is there to look forward to beyond the grave for a man that's in Adam and not in Christ? What is there to look forward to when he stands before God, when the judgment books are opened, and when there is the awful sentence from the Father's lips? I tell you, my friend, when hell opens its cavernous jaws to receive those who are yet in Adam, those men, those women will at last begin to realize, I have no hope. No hope. But oh, thank God, in Christ there is hope. There's the position of hope. In fact, we read in Romans chapter 8, we are saved by hope. That sounds strange. But we're saved by hope. My friend, let me tell you, hope is the twin brother of faith. Hope is a confident expectation. Hope is that confident waiting for what the Lord has promised. And oh, what a blessing it is to look forward to the things that Christ hath purchased for us and prepared for us and promised to us. This hope that we have in Jesus Christ is a hope that's based upon His death and bodily resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, He hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I have a hope that shall always endure. Thank God, it's a hope that's based in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great verse over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. There are so many verses on this great subject of the Christian's hope that we'd be here all night if we were to expound them. But in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, we have some of the most famous and far-reaching words in Scripture. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. My friend, here is the believer's hope. Here is something that will stand to him in time, in death, and in eternity. Here is something that will uphold him in sickness as well as in health. Something that will enable him to withstand every attack of the devil. Here it is, that the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven as my forerunner. And I have a representative in glory. And he's coming back to take me there. Thank God, it's a hope that's sure and steadfast. What a hope it is. Paul in Titus 2:13 calls it that blessed hope. What is it? The blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's coming again. And as John said, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Oh, what a future there is for the people of God. What a prospect there is for the people of God. What a hope there is. I love the second chapter of Ephesians. I think it's one of the most outstanding chapters in the entire Word of God. It starts off with such dark and terrible language, describing the sinner's condition by nature. And then with that great pivotal verse in verse 4, but God. Whenever you have those words in Scripture, stop and look. Mark the contrast. We were dead, dominated by the devil, depraved and just about to be damned. But God, oh hallelujah, there's salvation with the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. I could never have changed my natural, filthy, guilty, hell-deserving condition. I could never have merited, purchased, or worked for salvation. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. Verse 6 says, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now that's what He has done. But now notice our hope, our prospect. Verse 7. What has the Lord done this for? Why has the Lord saved you? If you are saved, why has He done it? That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, throughout the countless ages of God's eternity, God is going to show what now our puny minds could never understand. He is going to show the exceeding riches of His grace toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the believer. A hope that Christ, our forerunner, is in heaven. A hope that because He lives, we shall live also, and He's coming back to take us home. A hope that God is going throughout all eternity to heap upon us everything purchased by the blood of Christ. That's my hope. In Adam, the position of condemnation. In Christ, the position of justification. In Adam, sinners sink down into hell, even according to our text. They all die. Religious people in Adam, they die. Moral living people in Adam, they die. Self-righteous people in Adam, they die. Thank God, in Christ, all shall be made alive, for there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And we have justification unto eternal life in Christ. What a contrast. In Adam, in Christ. I wonder tonight where you stand. First question God ever asked of fallen man: where art thou? It's the question He asks you tonight. Where art thou? Where do you stand? Are you in Adam? The position of guilt, enmity, bondage, the curse, separation, despair, and eternal condemnation in hell. Where art thou? Are you there? Or are you in Christ? By grace, reconciled to God, set free, blessed, saved, given a hope that will always endure, justified to life eternal. Where do you stand before God tonight? Let me just notice very quickly the consequences of that contrast. We read in Adam, all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. There are two ways of living. There are two ways of dying. There are two ways of enduring or enjoying eternity. You can live in Adam, or you can live in Christ, in this world. You can leave this world in Adam or in Christ. My friend, you can spend eternity either in Adam or in Christ. If you are in Adam, then the stamp of death, physical, is upon you. Death is already working in you. The stamp of death, spiritual, is upon you, because you're dead in trespasses and sins, and the stamp of death, eternal, is upon you. Oh, what a death is this, the second death, whereby men are separated from God forever. In Adam, there's death. But oh, if you are in Christ, you have been quickened, made alive from the dead. The life of God throbs within your soul. If you are in Adam, then your death scene will be a scene shrouded in the darkness of the pit itself, with not a ray of hope to break that darkness, to mitigate those dying circumstances. Oh, can you picture yourself dying without Christ? My friend, I tell you, if you're in Adam, to lie upon a deathbed with the death sweat upon your brow and the death rattle in your throat and your soul just about to take its flight into God's eternity, to die that way is to die in the horror of great darkness. But oh, if you are in Christ, death becomes the gateway to glory, and the King of Terrors is made a messenger of peace. Because what is death to the child of God but the Father's sweet voice saying, come up higher, child, come home. If you are in Adam, you must finally hear that dreadful sentence from the Father's lips, depart from me, I never knew you. But thank God, if you are in Christ, you'll hear those blessed words, enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord. In Adam leads to the lake of fire. In Christ leads to a place around that glassy sea singing the praises of the Lamb of God by whose blood we're saved. Two great consequences. And that leads us finally to emphasize that there is here a great choice. Do you wish to remain in Adam? To live after the flesh and die eternally in separation from God in outer darkness? Or tonight, do you now sincerely turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry for His saving grace? The Lord Jesus Christ has promised, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." You may be in Adam tonight, but I tell you, if you come to Jesus Christ, He'll not cast you out. If there's a poor sinner feeling his guilt in Adam, who will only come and cry, "Lord Jesus, take me in," Jesus says, "I will in no wise cast you out." Thank God, the way to come into Christ is the way of calling upon Christ. Oh, come to Him tonight. I want you to notice the urgency of this. Death is already working in those who are in Adam. Jesus said in John 3:18 that they are condemned already. Only God's mercy holds back the execution of the sentence. Only God's mercy holds open the door of opportunity. Only God's mercy yet gives you the opportunity to be saved. Oh, tonight, while the Lord in mercy is calling, I trust you'll come urgently, repentantly, sincerely. Come to Christ. Do not stay in Adam. Rest not until you know I am in Christ, covered by the blood of His atonement. I'm saved for all eternity by the grace of God and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant you grace to make sure tonight that you are in Christ, not in Adam. For in Adam all die, only in Christ shall all be made alive. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Just a moment, the meeting will be over. We'll have no closing hymn, as time has altogether gone. The Lord knows exactly where each one of us stands tonight. And I believe that you know whether you are in Adam or in Christ, whether you're headed for heaven or whether you're sinking down to perish eternally. Now don't fool yourself. Don't merely turn your attention to something else. Don't tell yourself that you were born into a Christian home or brought up in a Christian church or baptized or whatever the church could do for you. My friend, realize that it's a spiritual matter. You're either born again or you're not. And tonight, if you're not saved, I trust you'll come to Christ. Make sure of this matter. Get right with God this evening. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I'd love to open the Scriptures with you and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. The way of salvation is clear and plain. The invitation is open to you. Oh, come to the Savior. Make no delay, as here in His Word He hath shown you the way. I'd ask you to remain as the others leave. Come and have a word with me. And let's open the Bible. Point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. May you make sure tonight that you are found in Christ. The
possession of eternal salvation. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Give fruit for the preaching of it. Bring souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn men and women to repentance. And, oh God, grant that this night the sovereign Spirit of God will move, that He will breathe upon those who are lost in sin. And we pray, our God, that He will give them life and enable them to close by faith with Christ. Save the lost, we pray, and bring men and women out of Adam into Christ. Hear us now, we ask of Thee. Part us with Thy blessing, that blessing of God which maketh rich and He addeth no sorrow with it. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought people, both tonight and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name and for His eternal glory. Amen.